Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
Today, we are going to talk about worship through the lens of Mark chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to see there some reasons to worship our King Jesus. There's some reasons to worship King Jesus found in this passage of Scripture. And you might be thinking, and it would be right for you to think this, here is a group of people that have gathered together to worship on Sunday mornings, and we've been doing that through song and through His Word now, that you may not need to be convinced of the importance of us worshiping our King Jesus. But the thing is, if we understand what worship is, and if we understand the reasons that we have to worship Him, and if we understand those clearly, what that does is lead us to a deeper place of worship. It leads us to be passionate about that worship because we understand what worship is and what it's not, and also reasons that we have to worship. And so we're looking at reasons to worship Jesus found in Mark chapter 11. So if you have your Bible there, open it up to Mark 11. We're going to read starting at verse number 1. And if you found your place, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. God's word at Mark chapter 11 verse 1 says this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there tied, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and then the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the opportunity you've given us today to look into your word. And Father, as it relates to us understanding more deeply what worship is, we pray that you would speak to our hearts now. So Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This subject of worship is something that's very close to my heart, because it is something that we do, that something that a pastor leads his church to do. And when we gather together, worshiping his name should be important. You know, there were some times when I was in Texas that there would be inclement weather a number of times a year, and we'd have to call off worship for that morning. And we had to do that one time last year when we had a hurricane coming through and we were under a hurricane warning, and it was just too close for us to meet together. And as a pastor, that always kind of breaks my heart, because we don't have the opportunity to meet together like this. And that really, and the reason that I really hate those Sundays that we have to call off worship is that I believe that what we do on Sunday mornings in this building, in these moments, it makes a difference. As we gather as God's family to worship him through song and worship him through his word, it makes a difference. And so for some reason, if we can't do that, it hurts a little bit because the body of Christ hasn't come together as a family and worshiped his great name. And so in this passage of scripture here, Mark chapter 11, it gives us some reasons to worship him. And they're going to come up on the screen. We have five reasons to worship him. And the first one is we worship Jesus because he is in control. Worship the king who is in control. And you see that so clearly in this passage. Listen, Jesus wasn't randomly going about it. He had set his sights on Jerusalem and he was going there. It was there that he would die on the cross for our sins. And so he is deliberately moving and taking his disciples towards Jerusalem. And so we saw last week that he had gone through Jericho. And now he goes through these other two small towns. And between Jericho and Jerusalem, it is a steep ascent. He's going up to the holy city. And so he's going up and he's deliberately going that way. But he knows he's fixing to enter the city and it's Passover. And he's going to make a kingly entrance. And he's in control because he has made these arrangements and he has set his disciples, giving them a task to do. He says, go into the city, and when you see this colt tied up, right as you enter, take that colt, bring it back to me. And if someone asks you what you're doing, say Jesus needs it. The Lord Jesus needs it. And they did that exact thing. You see, he was completely in control of what was going on. He was in control of the details of that moment that he would make this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And listen to this, just like Jesus is in control of the details of that moment at that place, Jesus is in control of the details of your life. And he understands the details of your life. And he wants to be intimately involved in the details of your life. And so one of the reasons that we worship, one of the reasons that we have to worship him is because King Jesus is in control. And we worship him because we're not in control. Listen, as much as we'd like to think that we're in control, we're not in control. Things happen that are not in our plan. And we have to shift our plan, but nothing happens that's not in the plan and will of God. And so we have a reason to worship him. And these first three verses of this passage show us why we have to worship him. Now, this next reason to worship is very compelling to me. And it is we worship King Jesus because he fulfills the Father's plan. He fulfills the Father's plan. And we see that here in this passage in verse 4. When they found the colt outside in the street tied to the doorway, they untied it, took it to Jesus, answered the people about where they went. And then in verse 7 it says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And what Jesus was doing in that moment, and this is so compelling, is that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy about the coming King Jesus. And so if you're pretty good with Bible drills, you can turn back to Zechariah chapter 9, and we find this Bible prophecy about Jesus coming as king. Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9. And this is Jesus fulfilling God's plan for him. And this is the Old Testament prophecy written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came that he was fulfilling at this moment. And this is a reason that we have to worship him because he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy and that Jesus is fulfilling the Father's plan. Listen to this passage of scripture. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, it says. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10 says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and this is speaking of Jesus. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. And then if you read just further to verse number 16, listen to what it says. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will, and this is so beautiful, they will sparkle in his hand like jewels in a crown. This is the prophecy of Jesus and how he would come as king. And so when we think about this subject of worship and why we have reasons that we should worship King Jesus, we can worship him because he is the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming king. And we can worship him that way. He is the perfect fulfillment of this. Listen, Jesus fulfilled 100% of the Old Testament's prophecies of his first coming. And he will fulfill 100% of the prophecies regarding his second coming. It's the way that prophecies work. It's 100%. Jesus bats 1,000 out of 1,000 when it relates to his Old Testament prophecies. And listen, that's a reason. This is God's plan for us. And listen, there's no plan B. There's certainly no plan C. This is God's plan A, and we can worship Jesus, like it says here, worship the King who fulfills the Father's plan. Listen, that's a compelling reason to worship King Jesus. Also next, and Sean, go ahead and go to that next slide. Worship the King who comes in peace. And this is where we see Jesus. They untied it. They took it to Jesus. They put their cloaks over it. They laid cloaks on the ground because they were honoring their king. And then Jesus sat on it, and he enters the city on a colt. You see, Jesus came in peace. He didn't come to judge, but he came in peace. And you see, how a king enters the city is very interesting. I enjoyed studying this part this last week. A conquering king, like a Roman king that conquered the city, would go into town on a stallion, on a war horse, declaring victory over the town. And if he came on a war horse like that, then the city was going to be judged and probably destroyed. The conquering king has arrived. But listen, that's not how Jesus arrived to Jerusalem that day. Jesus arrives riding on a colt, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And you see, when a king would enter the city that way, it symbolized the king entering in peace. He wasn't coming to judge or to destroy the city. He was coming in peace. And just how he arrived made a difference. And so what Jesus was doing when he came to town on this donkey, on this day, this predetermined day that was the perfect fulfillment of prophecy, was he was saying, I come in peace. But listen, it goes deeper than that. He was demonstrating that, but he didn't come to judge the city. He came to save the city. And he didn't come to judge the enemies of God, judge those Romans. He came to save them. You see, he was coming to town not just to deliver Israel, but he was coming to town to deliver the Romans and to deliver all the inhabitants of the world. You see, Jesus didn't come as a conquering king to judge and destroy. He came to save. He came to save. Listen to this, and this will blow your mind if you think about it. He came to save even those that would falsely accuse him, even those that would nail him to the cross. He came to save them. And so Jesus comes into town, not by accident, on a donkey, because he is there to save, and he comes in peace. And listen, we can worship King Jesus because in our lives he comes in peace. He comes to save us. He comes to guide us. He comes to love us. Aren't you glad he didn't come as the conquering king? And by the way, we, most of us would be considered, if not all of us, would be considered Gentiles. We would be more like the Romans that were the occupying force in Jerusalem, not the Jews there, unless your ancestry is Jewish. And so I'm glad that Jesus didn't come to judge the Romans and the Gentiles, because listen, that's us, right? Those that don't belong to the line of Israel, that's us. So he came in peace and he came to save us, which is number four there on your message notes. We can worship King Jesus, who alone can save. Listen, when you understand your need and your distance from God, listen, this is huge. This is a reason to worship him. Because when you have a relationship with King Jesus and you've trusted him and he has changed your life, he's forgiven you of your sin, and you're now a son or daughter of the king, listen, that's a reason when you understand how far we've gone and what he's done for us, that's a reason that we have to worship him. That's a reason that we have to take the attention off of ourselves and place it on King Jesus. That is what we have, and he alone can save, and we see that in this passage here in verse 9. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And this word Hosanna is interesting because it means, "Lord, save us." And so they were shouting out as their king was entering the city, they're shouting out, "Lord, save us." And listen, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to die on the cross to pay for the sin that we have in our life that we couldn't take care of ourselves. And so we too can cry to Jesus, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," because listen, he's the only one that can. And because he's the only one that can, that gives us a reason that we have to worship him. Listen, you don't, for the person that is bought by the blood of Jesus and understands what was done on their behalf, you don't have to convince that person to worship Jesus. Because he's the one that saved us. He's the one that's redeemed us. He's the one that has given us eternal life, that we'll live forever with him in heaven. Listen, and when you understand how far he's taken each one of us, listen, you don't have to say, "Well, let's worship Jesus now," because it's just part of our life. We want to worship the ones that has changed us, that gave his life on the cross for us. I'm pretty excited about what's happening next week in our congregation. We're going to step away from our series through the Gospel of Mark. We've made it to Mark chapter 11, and so we're going to step away from Mark, and we're going to go to the cross. And that's just even exciting to say, we're going to go to the cross. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. While Jesus was on the cross, he said seven things. And over the course of these next weeks, we're going to look at those sayings, and we're going to look at what those mean in our lives personally. The seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. That'll start next week. So that's a little bit of a preview. Stepping away from Mark chapter 11, and then, because we spent a whole lot of time in Mark chapter 10. We're going to step away from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go straight to the cross. And we're going to spend some time there at the foot of the cross, listening to the words of Jesus. That's going to be pretty awesome. I hope that y'all will be excited about those weeks. Even just a little bit of how I'm excited about it, then it'll be we'll be just fine. Sean, show us the next one on there. Number five is worship the King who is worthy. I got away from the office this morning without my notes. Notice right here that we can worship the King who is worthy, and that is found in this text in verse number 11. So Jesus is going into town. People are saying, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." And he gets into the town. He enters Jerusalem and he went to the temple courts. He went to church. He went to the synagogue there. And notice what he does there. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went back out of town, to Bethany with the 12. And so what Jesus does is he comes in to town, and he goes to the synagogue and he looks around and he sees what's going on. And we don't have to speculate about how he feels about what he sees. Because if you look farther in the gospel, the next time Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple courts, he takes a whip and he starts turning over tables. And he rebukes the people that are there because they've made his father's house into something that it was never meant to be. And so Jesus goes in and he's identifying what they're doing, their practice there, and what they've made the house of God to be like. And it disgusts him to the point where he physically turns tables over. And he does that. And so what Jesus is doing, and listen, don't miss this. What Jesus is doing is he is evaluating their worship. Right? He's looking at what they're doing. He's come into town, and this shows the worthiness of Jesus. He's concerned about the quality of the worship that's going on in Jerusalem, to where he goes in next time and he just turns everything upside down. And I wondered, and listen to this, I wonder if Jesus were to come in our midst on a Sunday morning when we're singing songs of praise and when we're looking into his word. I wonder how he would evaluate our worship as a congregation. And I wonder, listen to this, I wonder how he would evaluate each one of ours, each person's worship, if we were able to turn our attention off of ourselves onto him, the focus of that worship. And if we saw Jesus walk in the room, we would all fall down and we would all offer praise to him because of who he is and what he's done. But listen, he shouldn't have to walk in the room because he's already here for us to lift up worship and to us to worship him appropriately. Listen, all of us worship something. We turn the affection of our lives and our hearts onto something. Some people it's a hobby. Some people it's a sport. Some people it's a vocation. Some people it's a relationship. There's something that we were made to worship. We're going to worship something. And it's up to us to turn our attention onto him and, as a deliberate act of our will, turn our attention off of ourselves onto him. And a good working definition of worship is our response of everything that we are to everything that he has done, who he is, and what he has done. And so we're responding to him. And listen, that's not just worship on Sunday morning. That's the decisions that we make during the week. That's not just the decisions that you make during the week. That's the amount of time that you spend in prayer, in Bible study, in growing in your relationship with him. See, we can have a lifestyle of worship. And listen, as it relates to our worship, grow, serve, and share that Casey is so faithful to remind us of every Sunday, worship is the overarching umbrella that everything else fits under. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, that's an act of worship. We're worshiping him. We're responding to who he is and what he's done. As we serve God by serving others through our ministry teams and our age-graded ministries, we're serving God by serving others. That's an act of worship. That's us giving him our lives. And as we share the good news about Jesus with others through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's us worshiping and that's inviting others that don't yet know him to become worshipers of Jesus. Worship is the overarching umbrella of all of those. And it's not just what we do in this room, but what we do in this room is hugely important. Because we come together as the body of Christ and we join our hearts in song. And we look into God's word and we say, God, we want to understand your word. And we want to apply your word. So, this issue of worship and worship is our response of all that we are to who he is and what he's done. Listen, that is captivating. That is what we should be about, is worship. My son Cole sang the song, the offertory special, and my children really don't like it when I mention them during the sermon. I've had one of my children say, and I won't mention who it was, and I really won't mention who it was, say if you tell that story, I'm walking out of this place, which would not be a good thing to do. So I try when I mention my kids, I try to make it, you know, a positive thing, not a negative thing. But this was Cole's first time that he sang while playing guitar. He is one of Myron's guitar students, and so he takes guitar lessons. So this was a major thing for him to be able to stand up in front of our church and not only lead worship during the worship time, but also to do the solo and playing an instrument at the same time. That's a big deal. That's something that I'll never be able to do. I mean, that boat has sailed, and that would really not be a good thing for me to do anyway, because I'm not gifted that way. But listen to this. What Cole was doing in that moment that he sang this song, just like our worship team and our choir, as they were singing during the set of worship that we had, they were responding with all that they are, right? This is the definition of worship, to all that he is, who he is, and what he's done. And so he was giving it his best behind this microphone right here to worship him. And listen, we need to do the same thing. We need to do that same thing. When we come together, we need to make sure that there's nothing getting in the way of our worship. There's no barrier there. If we have a problem with a brother or sister in the room, listen, that we need to take care of that, whatever that is. That's just some family drama. Let's take care of the family drama. And let's be about worshiping the King. And then when we come together and our worship leaders lead us in song, let's sing from the heart. Let's not count how many of what type of music we're doing, or whether it's fast, or whether it's piano-driven or guitar-driven. Let's not do any of that. It's not a scorecard that we've got on Sunday morning, and it's not a checkbox. Okay, hymn, check. Contemporary song, check. Prayer time, check. That's not what we're about on Sunday morning. What we're about on Sunday morning is literally this, responding to, with all that we are, all of our talents and our abilities, responding with all that we are to all of who he is and what he's done. It's the ability, and this is so simple, but it's so profound. It's the ability to take our attention off of ourselves and to place it on Jesus. And listen, that's the proper place where it belongs. It belongs. I read an article recently about worshiping in the selfie generation, because we have this tendency of taking the camera and turning it around and putting it on ourself. We want to take pictures of ourselves doing all kinds of different things, and we're not taking pictures of anything else. We've got the camera turned around. I actually don't do that because my pictures don't look that cute. It doesn't matter how I frame it. Doesn't matter if I try to cut off things here or some other place. The pictures just don't come out, so you don't have to worry about seeing selfies of me. But we like to do that. We turn the attention onto ourselves. But when we have hearts of worship, following these reasons that we've seen in this passage to worship him, we deliberately take the attention off of ourselves, and we don't put it on someone else. We don't put it on the worship leader or the pastor. We put it on King Jesus, because we have every reason to worship him. And we've seen in this passage that Jesus, we can worship him because he's in control. He knows the details. He's completely in control. We're out of control. He's in control. We worship him because he fulfilled the Father's plan, and he did that. We worship him because he alone can save, and we worship him because it's him that's worthy of our worship and our praise. He is the person that deserves our praise. He is the one who deserves all that we are. We respond to Jesus. Our worship is our response of all that we are to all of who he is and what he's done. And so I wonder today about your response. What has your response been lately? Is it from the heart? Is there passion to it? Or has your worship grown cold? Listen, if your worship of him has grown cold, maybe what we've talked about this morning has reminded you of the many reasons that we have to respond to him and worship him, all that he is and all that he has done and is doing. So I wonder about your worship, and only you know, because we all look great. I mean, it's Sunday morning and we're in God's house. We all stand at the right time and we all are singing the songs, but only God can look into, only Jesus can evaluate our worship, because he is the one that's worthy and he knows what he's hearing from our heart. Now, this is the time of the service that if I could sing, I would sing this song. There is a song entitled "The Heart of Worship." It's by Matt Redman. And he wrote this song after an interesting time in his life. He was a worship leader. And I've mentioned this story before, so if you thought maybe I've heard this story before, you may have heard it from me. Matt Redman was this worship leader at this church, and this church had a lot of younger people, 20-somethings and a lot of high schoolers, and they had a great worship team. And so the worship team would lead them. They had all the technology. All this stuff was going on. And so the pastor did something very interesting at Matt Redman's church. Is he said, we're going to unplug all of this. We're going to get rid of all the music, because he was feeling like their worship had become all about the show and all about the worship. And so he said, we're just clearing the stage. We're unplugging the sound system, and we're just going to get in a room to see if we have the heart to worship him, if we can just worship him, like the scripture says, in spirit and in truth. And what a bold move that was. I mean, especially for a younger congregation. And I wonder, just as an application for us, I wonder how our worship would be if we did the same thing. If next Sunday, we're not going to do this, by the way, but if next Sunday we met in Fellowship Hall, we could fit around the tables, and we didn't have any music, and we didn't have any amplification of voices or any instruments or anything like that. We were just going to be there, and we were going to worship, and we were going to open our Bibles. I wonder if we could do that. I mean, that's a test of whether you're worshiping the mode of worship or if you're worshiping the king of worship, King Jesus. And so during that time, Matt Redman wrote this song, Heart of Worship. And it talks about, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, the chorus says, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. And the first verse of the song says, when the music fades, does somebody know how that song goes? What's that? Okay. When the music fades and all is stripped away, what's the next part of it? I simply come, right? And that story that I just shared about Matt Redman, that fits that. When all is stripped away and I simply come, and then getting to that chorus, it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. When the music fades. Listen, our chief responsibility as believers is to focus our attention on him, not on us. And so we have the opportunity to live lifestyles of worship that honor him, but then we have the awesome opportunity when we gather together on Sunday mornings to do something that the unbelieving people in our community can't do. We join our hearts together and we all respond to King Jesus with one unified voice saying, Jesus, you're worthy. It's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, Jesus, and it's all about you. Listen, everything else is going to fade away. Everything else will just be gone, and Jesus is the one who remains. We are studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and everyone's welcome to come. We studied last week chapter 4, and this week we're studying chapter 5. And this is where John is ushered into the throne room of God. And there's all kinds of worship going on. The angelic creatures are surrounding the throne. The elders are there with their crowns that are laying down at Jesus' feet. And tonight we're going to talk about Jesus being worthy to open the scroll that's sealed. And it's just an amazing worship environment. Listen, that's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to be able to worship in spirit and truth, and we're going to come face to face with the reality of who God is and who Jesus is, and we're going to worship in the spirit for all eternity. So listen, why don't we dial into that? Why don't we start that here? I mean, every Sunday we have an opportunity to practice worshiping together because we're going to spend a lot of time on the other side of this life doing that. And so we're going to have a moment of invitation. I don't know how God has spoken to you today. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer right where you are. And maybe your worship has grown cold and you want to rekindle that worship. You want to worship him like you did it first, or like when you were first saved. Then you need to rekindle that. Or maybe you have a public decision to make. We have some friends that are joining the church this morning. They've gone through the new members class, and I'll be introducing them at the end of the service. They're going to be coming to the front. Maybe you have a decision that you want to make. Maybe it's believer's baptism. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. We would love to help you along that journey. And so would you please stand? Our worship team is going to lead us as we spend this time of invitation.